Well, in a few moments, I'm going to get to the stewardship of talents, a second message dealing just with the stewardship of talents. We've already previously looked at the stewardship of life. But before that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, perhaps familiar to some of you. And in Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, it starts out in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware. That means be on your guard. That means look out. It means watch out. It means be careful. It says beware. And what are you to beware of? Well, it says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There's all kinds of philosophies floating around today, and I'm going to be talking about one in a minute. And vain deceit, empty deceit, deceivings, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm very concerned today because there's a number of parents who have no idea that they're being duped by a philosophy called dualism. And their children are being duped by a philosophy known as dualism, and they don't even know what that is. Dualism teaches that good and evil are warring equals, that they're two sides of the same coin, and it's very, very heavy in the movies and books today. Cultists believe that there are two equal and opposite sides of the force. They say that there is good and evil and good, and that they're both from the same origin. And the ramifications of that is that good and evil are never really clear cut. In the Bible, we have a holy God. Not a dualistic God. He doesn't have a taint of evil. He is a pure God. He is a holy God. We have a pure God, holy God, a pure Savior, a holy Savior, and we have a Holy Spirit. That's on one side. On the other side, we have the dominion of darkness. Now, while they transform themselves into angels of light, they do it in a deceptive way. There's no good in them. All that they have is darkness. Now you say, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? I'll tell you exactly where I'm going. It ticks me off every time. And it's going to tick me off another time in a couple of years. But I'm talking about Harry Potter. Now, Harry Potter teaches the occult philosophy of dualism in all their books. And I don't care what the major conservative talk show host says in the Milwaukee area when he jumps down a bunch of people and say, oh yeah, but at least the kids are reading. Well, you can get kids to read a lot of stuff that isn't good for them. And Harry Potter is not good for your children, either in book form or in movie form, regardless whether they devour the 700, 800, 900 page books or whether they don't, because it is saturated through and through with the occult philosophy of dualism, and not only just the occult philosophy of dualism, but it also is just packed full of witchcraft. How do you know, preacher? Have you ever read them? Yes, I have read the first three books and quit. Why did you read them? Am I suggesting that anybody else read them? No, I'm not suggesting that anybody else read them. But I read them so that I could issue a research report on it called The Problem with Harry Potter. Now, don't buy them for your children and don't buy them for your grandchildren. And even though it's in very small print, you can see it in larger print if you'll just go to the Logos website. But there is about 100 of these out on the table. I have more in the office. And if you just don't want to believe me, take my word for it. Or if you want to show it to somebody else, this, whatever color this is, it looks like orange to me. Is it orange? whatever, okay, whatever color it is. I'm a little bit colorblind here. Whatever color it is, it's printed out there, and there's a table that has two lamps and a clock, and there's a bunch of them out there. Because I want to tell you something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And Harry Potter is not good. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Ephesians chapter 5, 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. And that's what I'm doing here this morning, reproving it. And I know when I do this, some of you sit there and yawn, and then you still buy the books for your grandchildren. I think you're playing marbles and you lost yours. Because it just doesn't line up with the book. And, when God says something, it's wrong. When God says something's wrong, regardless of what form it's in. I've used the illustration before, but, pornography, I think we'd all agree here. I don't think there'd be any disagreements that pornography is wrong. I think everybody would raise their hand and say, yes, pornography is wrong. It's wrong in cartoon form. It's wrong if you write a book about it. It's wrong if you produce a DVD about it. It's wrong if you download it from the internet. It's wrong regardless of what form it might be in. Even in the animated form today, like Grand Theft Auto, the video game where you get this little patch and then you can have great pornographic scenes in Grand Theft Auto, you got to know what video games your kids are playing. Now, I didn't mean to get off on all that this morning, but I did want to issue a warning. And there's some information out there, and if you even want to go deeper in it, they're not out there, but we do have a research report called Principles for Determining Acceptability. The Harry Potter tract we published in 2000 and this one we published in 1999, but the information in it is still viable, and you can order one of those from the office. I'm not sure that we've got a big supply, but if you give my wife your name and address, you'll have it by next week, or we'll be able to mail it to you. All right. I want to move from that to take your Bibles to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Darrell read that earlier for us. We're talking about the stewardship of talents. It's the second message. And I want to review the definition of a steward first, and then talk about stewardship. A steward is a person who manages and administers what has been entrusted to him by another. In relationship to what we're talking about, a steward is a person who manages what has been entrusted to him or her by God. God has entrusted you with your lives. He's entrusted you with your talents, your time, and your money. Therefore, stewardship is the careful and responsible management of those things God has entrusted to your care. We're doing a whole message, a series on stewardship. We've already looked at the stewardship of life. And by the way, there's a bunch of tapes out there on the table that you people need to check. You've ordered the tapes, they're out there on the table, pick them up. You can order CDs now. If you're going to use the white little card and you want them in CDs, make sure you put CD up at the top so Sarah knows what to make for you. But we've looked at the stewardship of life, and this is the second message in stewardship of talents. Then we're going to look at stewardship of time and then stewardship of money. But let's look at what we saw last week, the stewardship of talents. The stewardship of talents, or the management of our talents, is built upon the fact that God expects all Christians to produce good works. What kind of good works are you producing for the Lord? God expects it. We're told to be fruitful in every good work. You know, we're the Lord's vine. And the Lord wants our vine to produce what? Fruit. He wants some fruit. And we ought to do that. We are to be established in every good work. What does that mean? Well, we're to be fully committed to the principle of doing good works, but not just the principle, the practice of doing it. Day by day, we look for opportunities to use our gifts, our talent, our money, our time. We look for those things to be able to use those for the Lord. We look for those. We believe it in principle. we practice it. And then we are to diligently follow in every good work. That's a way of saying daily walk in the path of good works. And then we are to provoke others to good works. Now, usually we think, as we talked about last week, provoking being something that is wrong. When we provoke somebody, most of the time it's wrong. But in this case, we are trying to excite others to serve the Lord. We're trying to excite others to get involved in the ministry. We're trying to excite others to use what they have for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And that's what it means in that particular passage of Hebrews chapter 10, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Now let's move on to where we're at today. Stewardship of talents is based upon the fact that God expects all Christians to produce good works because He has given them the capacity to do so. You know, every believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, every believer has a special gift from the Lord. And that's why Pastor Darrell read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 for you today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, verse 7 and 8. And he read longer, but I just want to look at those two. It says, but unto, what are the next two words? Everyone. But unto everyone of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 8 it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And I believe that's when he took the Old Testament saints to glory, as we have been studying on Wednesday night. But then it says, and he gave gifts unto men. Our Lord gives gifts to all who believe in him. If you're a believer this morning, God has given you a specific gift. Now, we're to work in all of the areas of the gifts. If you study the gifts, we're to work in all the areas of the gifts, but he's given you one that's outstanding. I like what A.T. Robertson said in his word pictures in relationship when it says every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ. Robertson says this, and I quote, each gets the gift that Christ has bestowed for his special case, end quote. In other words, God has looked at you, and he has designed you, and he has given you a gift that suits you. In fact, Christians are given gifts. It's clear in the Scripture. It's not just this one passage of Scripture that might seem a little bit obscure to you. In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 9. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4 through 9, Ephesians there that we've just looked at, we see that he's given gifted men, he gives evangelists, pastors, and teachers for this day for the perfecting of the saints, but he's also given individual members gifts. It says, Romans 12, verse 4 through 9, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and it's comparing it to a human body. I have many different members in my body. Yesterday, Lynn and I used our feet quite a bit. We went down to see the Blue Angels after the wedding. And I knew it was going to be horrible downtown, so we parked up by where Pastor and Mrs. Darrell used to be. And we took our bikes down there. We rode our bikes, and it was nice going down because you're on the top of a big hill. And there by that old water tower, just kind of sit on your bike and go down. And then coming back up was a little different. Oh, man, use some of your members. Use your feet. Use your legs. Hanging on with my hands. And my wife was using her thumb. And we were going, so it's comparing it to the body, and each one of you is comparing to a different member of the body. Some of you are the mouth, some of you are the hand, some of you are the ear, some of you are the feet. And so it says, And all members have not the same office. We don't all do the same thing. Can you imagine if all the men in the church, when it comes sermon time, all the men in the church get up here and they're all going to preach? Now that would really be, so they all get up and start preaching their message. Boy, that'd be bedlam. So all members have not the same office, but you know what? Some are using their gifts in teaching in the junior church as we speak. Some use their gifts in the choir. Some in song leading. Some use their gifts right now in the nursery so that you can sit here without babies and I can sit here without babies crying. We're all part of the body, and it takes all different members for the body to work. And by the way, just as a side note, we're so grateful that Tony does not have heart problem. We're just very grateful for that. We thank God for that. We've been praying for him. And looking back, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Verse 6, watch this now. "Having then gifts differing according to," and here's that word again, "grace." We just read it in Ephesians. That's a free gift. God has given us a gift of gifts. It says, according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It says, let love be without dissimulation, without trickery, without fakeness, without pretending. That's what dissimulation means. Abhor that which is evil. We've already talked about that this morning, and cleave to that which is good. Now, it's not my purpose here to explain in depth the differing gifts that the Lord gives to us as believers. We'll save that for a different message series. But the fact is that God has given to each of you who believe a gift that you are to use to assist the body of Christ. We need you. We need you to use your gift. We need you to be active. Some of you know what it's like to have a part of your body that does not work. It hinders things when that happens. Now, I don't want you to be frustrated, because there's a lot of people who don't know what their gift is. Say, "Oh, I can't serve the Lord because I don't know what my gift is." Oh, I don't know whether you have the gift of preaching or not. But do you know that every single solitary one of us is to preach the word? You say, "What are you talking about? Even women?" Yeah, women to women in your witnessing, okay? Or ministering. That word ministering means deaconing or serving. If you look at teaching, do we need people to teach the word? Exhorting, that means admonishing the unruly and comforting the trouble. Giving, that means exactly what it says, giving of your goods or giving of your money. It says do it with simplicity. What does that mean? Well, I remember when I preached at one place through an interpreter in a different country one time, it came time for the offering. I'll never forget it. What a horrible abuse of the scriptures. It came offering time, and they rang a bell, and people would bring their money and go like this. And then they would come up and put it in the plate. That isn't giving with simplicity, friends. In the scripture, we're not supposed to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. I mean, we just give because God has blessed us. And we shouldn't have to have the pat on the back and all that kind of thing, although it's nice to say thank you, but I tell you what, you give because the Lord's touched your heart and you want to accomplish a purpose, and that's the way that you're supposed to give, and that's the way that people give in this church. I can tell you, I don't know, very, very seldom do I know who gives what, but I do know that the bills get paid and I get a sheet telling how much came in and all this sort of things. But that's because there's a lot of people here who give with simplicity, and you're just supposed to give it, whether it be of your money or whether it be of your goods. It's not to be a big production so that people, go around patting you on the back. Because why do you do it? You give for the what? For the Lord. That's why you do it. Well, looking as we can continue on, leadership or showing mercy, You know, for years I had no idea what my gift was. And I really kind of discovered my gift by other people telling me what they thought my gift was. I just served the Lord. And I want to tell you, serving the Lord is more important than knowing what your gift is, because when you are busy serving the Lord will see that you use your gift, even if you don't know what it is. You'll be using it. But if you're just sitting there, oh, I don't know whether I can do this. I don't know whether I can serve the Lord or not, because I don't know what my gift is. I've read all these books about gifts, and I still don't know what my gift is. You spend a whole lot of time worrying and sitting on the sidelines, and you're not busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, and He will use the gift that He has given you. And you might stumble it across one of these days like I did and find it out and say, praise God, thank you for that. Been using it for years, didn't realize it. I'm not against studying to know what your gift is particularly, but I want you to be busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that I want you to see in relationship to that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, we have an important warning here. It says, if any man therefore purge himself from these. What's the these? Slip back up to verse 19 if you would for a minute. It says, nevertheless the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are His. And then it says this, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity. So if a man purge himself of these, what? He purge himself of sin. He shall be a vessel unto what? Honor, sanctified, set apart, made holy, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There are a lot of people who want to jump in and get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but they present the Lord Jesus Christ with a dirty vessel. What's the vessel? Us. And you know, if we want to be used effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to use our gift effectively, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man, friends. You need to be prepared. How can you be prepared? Well, get the excess baggage out of your life. Get the sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Put off the old nature. Put on the new nature. So, the biggest problem with the gifts is, number one, that people aren't prepared to use their gifts because they're living in sin. And number two, they really don't want to stand in the gap. I've been watching in the early mornings, it's on early in the mornings, the Tour de France. You might figure that, seeing that I love to ride bicycle. But one of the things that is scary to me is seeing those bike riders, and the big group of bike riders is called the Peloton, and they come along. You got those who have broken away and are riding up front and so on, but the Peloton comes, and here are all these nuts on the sideline. I mean, they are nuts. They'll be dressed up in stupid costumes. I don't mind the flag so much, but they dress up in stupid costumes and run alongside and touch the riders and do those things like, ah! You know, there's a lot of people who are content to sit on the sidelines and have no desire to be in the race. I'm amazed. I'm still amazed. I've pastored for 30 years now. I'm still amazed at the people who are just content to sit on the sideline. They don't use their goods. They don't use their talents, anything for the Lord. They profess to be saved, and they don't serve in the kitchen. They don't teach Sunday school class. They don't, they just sit there. They just sit there and they harass the people who are in the race. Man, what I would like if I was riding in that race, I'd like a little electric shocker things that kind of came out from the side. And as I'm riding, they get too close to try and grab you and knock you off your bike or something. They're not trying to knock them off their bike, I guess, but it's hard for me to think. I see this little narrow way that these bikers have to get through, but have those little electric, and then they stay back away. But, you know, what I say to those people is, get in the race. Get in the race. I mean, the night is far spent, friend. We need people who will get in the race. There's people who need to be saved. There's people who need to be discipled. There's people who need who need help. Are you using what God has given you, your talent, are you using it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Brother Bollinger was up here telling you a whole list of things that we still needed for VBS. Let me tell you something. Say, I don't have enough money. Well, do you have any cereal boxes? You know, let me tell you what you can do. You can take the inside of the plastic part of that out of the cereal box, and you can put it in a Ziploc baggie, and you can bring the cereal box. And that's using, guess what? What you have for the Lord. They'll use it for the Lord. They'll use it as a project and all those other things there. I mean, it doesn't have to be something big and massive. You say, well, Pastor, I do not have $5,000 to give to the Lord. Fine. Do you have a nickel? And I'm not just talking about money. I do hope. We got a pretty good young people's group, but you know, they're going to be doing something very clearly for the Lord that's going to take some effort on Wednesday night. Encourage your young people to come out. Maybe they don't come out to anything else. Well, this is something they could do for the Lord. Check with Mr. Pachaka first. But, friends, it's something that could be done for the Lord. What happens if one of the flyers they give out gets into the hands of somebody who actually comes here? And even what happens then if they get saved? You know where that goes? It goes on that person's account. So, all I'm telling you this morning, making it real simple, get off the sidelines and get into the race! I guess that's clear enough, so we'll move along. The second principle we're looking at, God has committed to believers truths, principles, promises, powers, and talents that they are to share with others. A key part of stewardship of talents is sharing with others the things that we have learned. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You know how Christianity survives? It's when all the great preachers get together and preach to people on Sunday. Well, God's chosen by the foolishness of preaching that men believe. However, let me just tell you, Christianity would fall flat if it was just preachers preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And I'd like to read this in unison. Of course, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible in 2 Timothy 2:2. Reading, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Some people say, I just don't know enough to talk to other people or to teach other people about Christianity. You know, it was interesting seeing where I was when I went away to Bible college, just telling on myself. You've heard it before if you've been here any length of time. I was sitting there in chapel at a Bible college, and the speaker said, turn to the book of Job. Had me stumped. I didn't know enough about the Bible that in the front there was a listing of names, and it told you the page number they were on, so I told you the front. I turned to the front. And then I looked, and I was looking for J-O-A-B, nothing, and the closest thing I saw was J-O-B, and I laughed and poked the guy next to me. I said, he called it Job in his job. And the kid just goes, that's how ignorant I was of the Word of God. And truly, it wasn't very long after that, because you have to have Christian service assignments, I was teaching other kids the Bible, and I was dumb as a cob in a lot of areas. But you know what it did for me? When those kids asked questions, you know what happened to me? I said, well, I don't know right now, but I'll come back and I'll tell you. Get after that class and get all that stuff and get my concordance out and ask my friends and on two occasions call the preacher. I want to tell you something. When you're working with others and when they ask the questions, you know what it does? It drives you to the Word, and guess what? The byproduct of that is you grow! Another secret. I discovered what the rapture was. Preacher got up and said, now we're going to study the rapture today. The closest word I knew was rupture, and I knew it wasn't that. But since the Job incident, I just kept my mouth shut. And then I went to the library and looked up what I could find and found three books. And aha! I found out what the rapture was. And I was glad because I just didn't know about spiritual things. But because it drove me to the Word of God, I grew, and I was able to share more and more with that class. Ultimately, I became the assistant pastor of that church. And it's been a growing process, and there's still a growing process to this day. So, my friends, all I'm telling you is that there's truths that God wants you to share with others. I don't care if you don't know a whole lot of Scripture, but you share what you do know. You get into God's Word, and when you come up against something you don't know, don't just say, ah, I quit. Say, you know, I'm not sure about that, but I will check it out and find out for you. I don't mind getting those phone calls. Some of you have called me, and I've tried to steer you in the right direction or tell you a book or tell you passages of Scriptures to look up and do those type of things. But my friends, we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. What's the earthen vessel? It's this body, this brain. We got a treasure there, and other people need to hear it because they are dumber than me and you. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. What I'm saying is you have this treasure that you can share with them, and ultimately, if they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that not only counts for here, but it also counts for eternity. So you need to use what you have. Now, one more thing. I got to move along quickly here, but let's look at the importance of exhorting other believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, it says, so ye would abound more and more. Another passage I want you to look at right while we're close there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15, not far away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, Warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. You know, often believers take exception to being exhorted. I've done it sometimes and had good results, and often I have bad results. I mean, they don't want to listen. But turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. We draw things together here. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren. You know what that's talking about? Believers. Believers, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I told somebody just recently, you know, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's an exact quote of Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, when you confront another believer with something where you know that they're headed on a collision course for disaster, they may not like it, and often don't. When you confront the unsaved, and we're supposed to do that as well, remember what happened to Stephen? He confronted them, and he was the first recorded martyr in the New Testament. But when you confront other believers, they often don't like it. And yet, if they will change their way, they can then be rescued from the chastening of the Lord. And you can save them from a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, and a lot of trials. Because, tragically, there's a lot of people who may be Christians, but they're just playing at Christianity. You know, I've told you before, but Christianity is not to be something you do. There's a lot of people who do church. Let's go do church today. Christianity is not to be something you do. It is to be something you are. You are to be a Christian. And so, when you see these people who are just doing church, and they profess to be believers, and they may indeed be believers, we need to exhort them in love, but firmly try and get them back involved in the fold, because that's where a Christian needs to be so that the body can function without being crippled. What are you going to do when there's only 10 people on Wednesday night here? Oh, Pastor, let's just vote not to have it anymore. You know what you ought to do? You ought to show up. If you're not working, you ought to show up. Oh, by the way, there is a Sunday evening service. Ooh. Preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Do you know that there are thousands of once solid Bible-believing churches who no longer have midweek services because they can't get people to serve in the ministries? We got some faithful people who have served and served and served and served. Praise God for them. Are your kids in the youth group? I mean, we have classes for them.
Oh, no, they're busy playing on Wednesday night.
Don't get me started. All right. My point is a simple one. God has entrusted you with the truths of His Word, the principles of His Word, the promises of His Word. He's given you certain talents and powers that you can use. Use them. Use them. Share them with others. Don't like the way our nation's going? Be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Be the salt and light that you should be, not just here, within the confines of this wonderfully cooled auditorium, but when you're out there sweating on your job with the guy next to you, or your neighbor, or a relative, or a friend who's going through troubles. There's some truths and principles that I believe have changed lives because it's changed mine. But if Christianity is to continue, we need people who will faithfully teach others the things that they have learned. Don't leave it up to just me and to leave it up to Pastor Darrell. Don't just leave it up to your Sunday school teachers and your Wednesday night teachers. Don't just leave it up to the youth director. You can't mean to tell me that you send your kids to these youth things and you want all these biblical principles inculcated in them on Wednesday night and then go home and you never crack a Bible the rest of the week. Don't blame it on the youth director when your kids go wacky. Christianity needs to be not something that you do, but something that you are. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, probably a lot of this hasn't made much sense to you today. But I want to tell you something. Best thing I ever did in my life was see that I was a lost, hopeless, helpless sinner, and the answer to my problem was Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I went from somebody who had tried to read the Bible and didn't get much out of it to somebody who read the Bible and is still reading the Bible and saying, "Wow!" Now, not every day do I get a wow, but I often get a shot in the arm, as Lynn and I have been reading through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. There's good stuff there. But you'll go from not understanding the book to understanding the book, and you'll have a life that's transformed. I would commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you receive Him as your Savior? Number one, you've got to be willing to turn from your sins. Don't think, well, I'll get saved and continue to do what I'm doing. I'm not saying you have to, you know, turn from everything before you get saved, but you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ willing to repent of your sins. Then He'll make you over. He'll make you over. And then you need to call on His name. How do you call on His name? In prayer. And ask Him to take control of your life, to forgive your sins and to save your soul and to change you into what He wants you to be. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.